can be seated. And as you turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 21, I'm actually going to do something that I usually never do. I never have people cheerlead for me, but I'm going to. And so where's Patty and Treva and Danny and the others that know what I'm not saying? And so if you could stand up and just lead the crowd, Treva. This time it's your chance of stardom. So stand up. No? Okay, so what's supposed to happen? You're supposed to say what? Okay, now come on, let's get a cheerlead. Okay, Danny, you too. Because one time I forgot to say it in the service, and Treva just ran up here. Kevin? So, Danny, you too. Come on, help. Okay, he is risen, and he is risen indeed. Amen? So, didn't work out as well. They didn't know what I was going to do, but that's what I was going to do. And I would encourage you, and we've done it in our family when the children call and grandchildren call, to just let that be the Resurrection Sunday greeting. It is nice to once a year kind of break away from things and reflect on how important it is, amen, that our Lord Jesus made a way for us to have everlasting life. And in praying about, you know, what to share, this article kind of set the stage. It was an article this week, March 21st, by Joshua Crinch out of vocative.com, V-O-C-A-T-I-V. And the title is "Americans Skeptical of God But Think Heaven Is Real Somehow." And then it gives charts and statistics of how over the last few decades, from 1974, it was around 8% of people who said they had no religion. I was one of them when I joined the Navy, and I had to tell them what my religion was for my dog tag so they knew how to bury me. And I can remember telling the person that, oh, no preference. And they said, really? I mean, no preference? I mean, you sure you can't? In other words, it was strange then for somebody to put down no preference. I was lost, and I didn't care. I was one of those 8%. You know what it's up to now? 21%. And then you have how many people never praise, went from 12 to 26. And yet, you know how many people, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? You know what that's gone from? 75 to 78. So that's why he says, Americans skeptical of God but think heaven is real somehow. So how in the world does everybody say, oh, there's no God, I'm not going to pray, I don't care what he says, don't read the Bible, don't go to church, but I get to go to heaven? And he speculates that it might be part of the growing entitlement mentality, thinking you can get something for nothing. You know, that's what he quoted in the article. Maybe that's true. Hey, I guess the scenario would be that people just show up at heaven and say, okay, God, guess you're there. So I put in my request, just in case you were real. Do I have the surround sound TV screen movie room? You know, and with a wet bar? And God said, wait a second, you blogged and Facebooked that and cursed me and my son Jesus and rejected everything I said, hated people that loved me and stuff, and, get over it, man, where's my place? That's kind of the way the world is. That's what you must be thinking when somebody is polling you and you say, yeah, I reject God, but I get to go to heaven. But I think there's actually something even more to it than we deserve it. And that is that we become ignorant, completely biblically ignorant of what the future holds. People don't know the Bible. See, when I was growing up, I knew I was a sinner. My friends and I, we were goofing around when we were doing things, I've shared this before, close to dying. I mean, things that so easily could die. And then saying to one another, hey, we'll see you in hell. We knew enough of the Bible just because our culture, people understood what the Bible said, even if they didn't believe it. They understood it. People went to church. They knew what they knew the scriptures. They knew what Jesus taught. And now people get all their information about the future from Hollywood movies. I can't tell you how many times I share with people things out of the scripture and go, you know, I saw the movie. But that's not the way the movie is. It's like, oh, God is having to compete with Hollywood. Hollywood now has created the new reality, and Hollywood puts a movie. Everybody always dies, goes to heaven, no matter what they did with their life. All the pastors are helping out because every memorial service, nearly every memorial service, has the person in heaven somehow or another. And so we become absolutely, completely, biblically ignorant. But in my day, you knew, hey, if you reject God, you're rejecting his salvation. You're rejecting his... You don't want to be with him. You're rejecting him. You don't want to be with him. Why would you think you get to go be in his mansion? Why would you think you get to go be in his house? And so people today, they want to believe the lie. I get to go to heaven no matter what I believe about Jesus. And I think one of the other contributors to that, and I even talked to the guys in jail about this Thursday, I said, and I asked him actually, I said in leading up to this, I said, for all you guys, what was really Easter to you? Without, just instantly, Easter eggs, Easter bunny. And I said, how tragic when, if what we're gathering to talk about today truly did happen, and I'm convinced it did, that God so loved the world, he truly, the Son who was at the right hand of the Father in heaven was there in the beginning with God, creating the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And when God did say, let us make man in our image, that the three of them were all working together to create this planet and this human race, and even gave us free will by saying, hey, you get to live in absolute paradise. Heaven is on earth as long as you don't go touch that tree. As long as you don't eat of the fruit of the tree, which is really me wanting to decide what's good and evil. As long as you don't do that. And all of that paradise was there. Then we disobeyed. Adam and Eve disobeyed and passed it down to us. We've all disobeyed. We've all become sinful. We've all deserved death and destruction and separation from a holy God. But God so loved us, he sent Jesus down here. He demonstrated by multiple ways who he was, sent from God, loves us, cares for us, can deliver us and save us, and then dies for us and takes our sin upon himself and suffers, and then is willing to say, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, but some of them will. Some of them are going to figure it out. Some of them are going to understand, and they're going to believe, and they're going to trust, and we're going to give them life. And then he raises 3 days later from the grave to demonstrate that, and we want to do Easter bunnies. The curse is upon us. And generations of cultures that have taken that profound thing, and under the inspiration of Satan, because I can't think of anybody else that would have concocted it, we've made Easter, Resurrection Sunday, something other than what it really is. And so people don't think about it. And again, Kevin, you know, I feel bad because we just boiled some eggs and colored them and stuff. And you know what? Isn't God graceful, merciful, loving? We don't have to be condemned, but we have to think about what we're doing. And we have to think about what we're communicating to our children and grandchildren and everything else. And go ahead and do that. But let your children, if they're ever asked, what was Resurrection Sunday? It was about Jesus who came and died on the cross. And we also had fun. We did eggs. We did this. We did that. But let the answer be, it's Jesus rose from the grave. Why? Because he wanted to give us everlasting life, and he promised us that we could, and if he stays in the grave, how could we know we have everlasting life? He demonstrated that he had power over death. So, John chapter 8, verse 21, we're going to just cover some promises that Jesus made and said, statements that he said, that had he stayed in the grave, he's a liar and a lunatic. And there's an apologetic saying of Jesus was either liar, lunatic, or Lord, and that's so true. People want to say, oh, Jesus was such a nice guy. He's just like all the other prophets. Oh, I love Jesus. Do you believe and trust in him for your salvation? No, don't want to do that. No, if you really study what Jesus said, again, that the only person that could say they really love Jesus, but they don't believe in him is somebody who doesn't know what Jesus said. They're ignorant. They're biblically ignorant because you take what Jesus said. He was either a pathological, narcissistic liar, psychopath, lunatic, if he actually, the things that he said, he actually believed himself, in which case he's a lunatic, or he was the Lord. And if he's the Lord, what are we doing not believing in him? I mean, why would you want to not believe in the God-man, Jesus, who can give you life? So let's look at some of the things he said. Then Jesus said to them, the unbelieving religious leaders in his midst, again, said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, where was Jesus going? Jesus knew where he's going. He's going to go back. He's going to die. He's going to resurrect. He's going to go to the right hand of the Father, and he's going to wait till the Father says it's time to go get your church, which he's still waiting for. And so he knew where he was going to go. And he said, where I'm going, you cannot go. I'm going away and you seek me, but you're going to die in your sin. Wow. So Jesus said, and he's going to go on to say, if you don't believe me, you're going to die in your sin. If anybody here doesn't believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior, excuse us, but what we look at you like is you. Somebody has just sliced you for every sin that you've ever committed against God, and you're bleeding out on the floor, and we're telling you, you need a doctor. And you need it right now. And you say, oh, no, I got this. And you just keep bleeding. So excuse us if we feel compelled enough to disagree with your analysis of your ability to help yourself. Because it's because of our love for you that you don't die that we say it. And then he goes on to say, so the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Is he going to go and then kill himself and make us, where's this Jesus that we have to worry about? Because they're only thinking about this world. And so many people just think about this world. They only, and going back to the analogy, how many people so appreciate that a doctor found a drug that, oh, I can get a few more years because that drug took care of the cancer. Oh, I can get a few more years. Can I tell you about Jesus who can give you a few more eternities? Oh, not interested. Again, it just proves the whole reality of our fallen condition shows how spiritually blind we are. These guys could not understand. With all that Jesus has done at this point, they are still thinking it's all earthly. Jesus is not here for our earthly existence. He is here to allow this earthly existence to teach us, to warn us that we have one choice, one time, one shot at realizing our condition, we're bleeding out with sin, and that he's the only one that can cure us, that can close the blood clots and pump us with his blood, change our lives, and give us everlasting life. There's two worlds, he goes on to say in verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. When he says you are from beneath, what's he saying? You guys are from hell. Now, the scribes and Pharisees didn't reincarnate out of hell. But he's saying your mind has been totally deceived by the devil, the destroyer of your soul. You are speaking like Satan speaks. You are rejecting like Satan rejected. And Jesus is saying, and I'm from heaven. There's two worlds. And actually, every single soul that you see in all of your existence through all your life, they're in one of those two worlds. They're not in America or South America or Mexico or any of these. They're in the below or the above. That's where we all are. And that's why when we become believers and trusters in Jesus as our Savior, that's why we as Christians slowly become, as he changes us and changes our attitude and the way we look at things, he turns us into, we just can't wait. In fact, John was telling me that when Sarah just all of a sudden collapsed on the floor, when he picked her back up just a couple hours before she went to be with Jesus, her last words, and I want to get this right, so John, you can fix me if I'm wrong, but he told me the other day, her last words is, "John, I just want to go home." Is that right? All right. Praise Jesus. Did everybody hear that? So, yeah, let me go is what she said. And John, I think when he told me the other day, let me go, she wanted to be home. And see, that's what happens is we know he's above. And sometimes we get tired of being kind of in la-la land. You know, there's hell, there's heaven, and there's earth. And we know once we get by faith saved by Jesus, and we sense his changing of our life and giving us a love for the things of heaven, don't we kind of want to go home? And what really keeps us here is the love for those that don't yet know, for those that are still being deceived by Satan, for those people that are still lost and are still from below. May God help us to keep that mission until we go to be home. You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, once again, think about what Jesus said. I'm from heaven. Go try that at Port Orchard. Go into the county commissioner meeting or something sometime and just say, "Hey, what would you like to talk about?" "Well, I'm from heaven and you're from hell. And by the way, I should let you know, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins and go to hell." Now, would the Port Orchard Independent or the Kitsap Sun explain that I was hauled off to jail for being a nice guy, a great prophet? As people say, "Oh, Jesus, he was so nice." No, he made these claims. You have to. No, they would haul me off as being a crazy man. They would start giving me drugs, trying to fix me. And people did. Some people thought Jesus was crazy, but crazy people don't raise from the grave. Crazy people don't open the eyes of the blind. Crazy people don't walk on water. Crazy people don't, with the command of their mouth, don't still a storm that is about to sink boats on the Sea of Galilee. Crazy people don't raise Lazarus from the dead. See, Jesus knew he would sound crazy. So did the Father. They knew how susceptible we are to deception and not getting it when a Savior is sent into the world. And so they go, "We got a whole package deal here to try and help these people understand he's not crazy. He's the Lord." And even then, most people didn't get it. And even then, we still don't get it. Isn't that tragic? Just shows the power of the deceptions of this world. Therefore, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. Who's he? The Savior, the Messiah that was prophesied hundreds of years earlier by multiple Jewish prophets, all into the Old Testament scriptures that they should have known. They had prophecy that he was coming. You will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I mean, see, they understood Jesus making these radical claims. They go, who are you? A friend of mine was telling me how he rescued a drunk driver from himself last week or week and a half ago. And he was coming in on the New Belfort Highway and he was saying, "Oh, Kevin, he just almost got into two or three accidents and I decided I got to do something." So he pulled up to the stoplight in Belfair and I got out of my car to get up there, but the light turned green and I said, "Get out of the car." And he just freaked out and starts to lose him, got back in his car, chases him around, ends up going to the Rite Aid there in Belfair and accidentally gets stuck in that, tried to sneak away from getting into the Rite Aid and went the back way and then goes through the pharmacy line. But there was a lady in the pharmacy line. And so then he came right behind him, boom, and locked him in. And so then he gets out, you know, my friend gets out of the car, goes up to the guy he's trying to save. See, actually, he's trying to save him. He's putting his own life at risk to save him and save other people. You know why? He loves Jesus, and he, with reckless abandonment, he's doing this because he wants to save somebody, give him life. And so he says, sir, get out of the car. And the guy goes, who are you? Because, and my friend had the wisdom to not say, I'm just Joe Schmo on the street, because the guy was probably thinking he was undercover and that he was an authority that he should listen to. And he kept on wondering. And so then he wouldn't give the keys. And so my friend reaches through the back window that was open and pulled him and said, give me your keys. Now, later on, the cops were very appreciative of how this all went out, but told him later on, he says, you know, you should have. I mean, that's really great that you did save whatever was going to happen today, but he did have a loaded .38 in the glove box, and there was a machete actually under his stuff on the right seat. True story. And then he gets the keys, pulls him out of the car, sits him down, and he says, I really am here to save you. The guy starts bawling and everything else, and he's witnessing life to him, that you're on the wrong path, and da-da-da-da. And another guy was just sitting there watching him and came up to him and said, who are you? Take that times a billion. Who are you? Jesus. I'm Jesus. My name means God's salvation. I have been beamed down to this earth to save everybody who is lost in their trespasses and sins. I'm thankful that in a way he used people in my life to just reach through the back window and like, man, you have got to listen to what we're telling you about Jesus. That he let me realize the foolishness and to finally break down in tears and cry. What am I doing? What a fool I am, destroying my life, rejecting this God who loves me. And yeah, I pray for that guy that he stopped. I pray Jesus would be able to come into him and be more to him than alcohol that destroys so many lives. And who are you? And Jesus said to him, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. Came from the Father. Everything I do, the Father has told me to do. I came here to save man. I'm a fulfillment of the prophecies. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge. Oh, he's the judge. Jews know that God is the only judge. But now Jesus is saying he's going to judge. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me, the Father, you know, he kept on saying the Father sends him. Again, he's either a liar, lunatic, or Lord. I think it's a pretty easy call. I wish just some of the game shows were this easy. You know, back when I was growing up, door A, B, or C, and you had to really figure out which one had the great prize behind it. This is not hard to figure out. Liar, lunatic, Lord. It's not hard. He's the Lord. And we ought to do what it takes to get on our knees and acknowledge that if we haven't already. And rejoice that we have if we have. And let it change your life. It's true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. I'm speaking to the world what the Father sent me down here to say. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And it's because they didn't really listen. You know, so many people, their favorite politician is speaking. Oh, you know, once a year, the whole country gathers around in January to listen. What's the president got to say? And yet nobody listens to what Jesus has to say. And he was sent from the Father to give us what we need to know to have everlasting life. It's better than listen to any financial guru or anybody else about what to do. We all must be thoroughly invested in Jesus. And completely invested. No hold back at all from him. Because he came to give us life. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, and he meant crucifying, when you crucify me, when you stick me up on a cross, and you lift me up, then you will know that I am He, the promised Messiah of Israel. Well, did they? I mean, did they all repent the day that Jesus was crucified? No, they didn't. But they had to have known, because it was dark from noon to 3 o'clock, because the veil in the temple rent in two, because there was an earthquake, because they would have known, and more importantly, 3 days later, they would have known when, despite all their efforts to the contrary, the tomb became empty. And then they knew. But did they repent? No, most of them did not repent. Later on, we read that many of the priests believed in him. We read in the book of Acts. But many didn't. It didn't say all. Many didn't. So they knew in their brain, when they were paying off the guards to say that the disciples stole them away, they knew they were paying them off to go lie. So why do people who know all these things refuse? And the answer is the very worst sin of all. What is that? The very worst sin. It's the only capital offense sin, and it's not like the unforgivable sin. It really is the unforgivable sin, but a little bit of a twist to it. It's pride. It's human pride that keeps us from, not just as non-believers becoming believers, but even for us believers, from being quantumly sanctified, right? We want to hold on to some things of our life. We don't want to lay down our life. We don't want to think in every way like Jesus thinks, because then I'd have to not like to, Jesus, you're going to have to take this away from me. And over time he does. And he changed. My mind is so much different than it was the day I got saved. But the day I got saved was a quantum leap of the biggie was, God, I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'm not going to use your name in vain anymore. You are the Lord Jesus, the lover of my soul, and you died on the cross for me, and if you're willing to take a wretch like me, then okay. And you're going to have to fix me. And I still had all kinds of garbage and things that over the years God is taking away, and I know that that's going to be the process till we all go to be with him in heaven, right? We get new bodies that aren't tempted. But what holds us up is our pride. We know it. We hear it. We read it. May God help us, amen, to let it sink down, the resurrected life of Jesus. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. And he's with us too, right? Because now Jesus is in us, and we are in him, and he is in us, and we get to have that fellowship with the Father. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. I was just talking to somebody before the service, that song, the famous song, I Surrender All. And I told him how I have a hard time singing that. It's not true. Because we don't surrender. But Jesus was the only one that could sing, I surrender all of my human will to the Father for the sake of us. Because he was perfect in every way. And we're not. All these claims, again, by Jesus, listen to those claims. He's liar, lunatic, or Lord. And if he dies and stays dead, then he is a liar or a lunatic, which is why the resurrection is so important. And we have to understand that his disciples and his, later on, his disciples, they knew these claims. They believed those claims. They just didn't understand that Jesus was going to die before making those things happen. And had Jesus stayed in the grave, John, the apostle, would not have 60 some years later written this. If Jesus stays in the grave, He's not talking about these claims of Jesus, none of which would have been able to be fulfilled had he stayed in the grave, because John knew he saw the empty grave, he saw the resurrected Jesus, and that's why he wrote these things. And, you know, the new movie is coming out, the sequel to the movie God's Not Dead is coming out, and you know what? Jesus isn't dead. God/Jesus isn't dead, and aren't we glad? Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. You have ears to hear, and I told you, but you're not believing. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you." Why are they not his sheep? Because they have another shepherd. Who's their shepherd? You know, once again, there's two worlds. The upper world and the lower world. The above world and the beneath world. There's also two shepherds. There's Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. And then there's another shepherd. He's the shepherd of the goats. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand this. You can't understand it because you listen to a different shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How many of you can say, bah? I pray everybody is saying bah as best you can, translated with speaking in tongues as, I really love Jesus and have given my life to him, and he is my shepherd. Not that I always stick right by his legs and doing exactly what he says, but I want to be with him. I want his life. I know he forgave me. I know he's adopted me into his family. And I know that even when I go astray, his love is such that he hooks me with the shepherd's staff and he brings me along and he goes, you know, we're bringing some trials into your life because you're one of mine. You're a child of mine. And we're going to fix you. So, all we have to do to be a sheep, what do we have to do to be a sheep? I kind of want to be in Jesus' sheepfold. Just admit the obvious, we're sinners. That we don't deserve to be in his sheepfold. That he then says, I get to be the shepherd, you don't. You're the sheep. You agree with that? Yes, I'm a sheep, you're the shepherd, you're the Lord. You say, whatever you say is fine with me. But the other shepherd, Satan, he's like a politician. He offers pleasure without, you know, hey, pleasure, this, that. No consequences. Because, see, in our fallen nature, in our fallen flesh, there's things our flesh likes to do, right? That God says don't do. Not because he doesn't want us to have fun, which is what I thought growing up. Christians just, you know, they want to follow God and let him have fun. But instead, his laws are trying to keep us from self-harm, from destroying ourselves. But Satan goes, don't listen to him. Try it. You'll like it. And here, I'm going to give you just the best high. I'm going to give you the best immorality. I'm going to get, and see, when people jump into his world and they let him be their shepherd, their lives are destroyed and they never get satisfaction. It's just like politicians promise everything, deliver nothing. In fact, there was a guy that at the Thursday jail, and I hadn't seen him for a little while. Some of these guys keep coming back, and I was just like, whoa, he looked like he had aged 10 years since I'd seen him last. And so then I said, how many of you guys, I was doing the same thing. How many of you guys believe in God? How many of, and then all the hands. How many of you believe in Jesus? And there was a lot less hands. And because there were so many hands, when I asked how many of you believe in God, I said, well, put it this way. How many of you don't believe in God? His hand goes up. And he says, I've already told him before, I'm a druid. And then another guy who was a Wiccan came over and he goes, hey, man, after our little service, he says, did you say you're a druid? And he said, yeah. And he goes, I'm a Wiccan, you know, and they had some little handshake and greeting between each other. Well, you know, his shepherd isn't doing him much good, I can tell you that. And I see people that go from serving Satan and serving the world to becoming Christians, believers in Jesus, and having the shepherd of their that loves them change their life. And have you noticed that all of a sudden there's a twinkle and they get younger looking and there's joy and vivaciousness in their countenance? That's what I see. See, isn't that something? You go from the world to Jesus as your shepherd, you get better because he gives life and he sets you free. You see people that are in the world and they go serve Satan even more. And they deteriorate so quickly. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me and I'm going to follow my Jesus all the way to heaven. Hope you will too. And I give them eternal life. Again, how radical of a statement. I give people eternal life. Yeah, try that in the public square sometime again. See if they think you're a great guy. I give you eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And once again, if Jesus stays in the grave, all that is a complete lie. How can he promise everlasting life to us if death kept him in the grave? Be crazy. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Another amazing statement. He claims deity here. I am one with the Father. And so again, our sister Sarah has gone to be with Jesus. And we know that because Jesus promised never perish. A Christian never dies. We actually shouldn't even use the term Sarah died, which is because she didn't. In fact, actually when I was with John and Howard in the hospital, and they had the opportunity to say goodbye before Sarah passed into eternity to be with Jesus. And then a few minutes later, David came in and told us, well, you know, she's passed. And if you want to see her one more time, then you can go in to the room. And, you know, John and I were both saying, you know, she ain't there. She's, you know, that thing, that tent is dead. That tent is done until God grabs it and takes it up in the resurrection. But Sarah herself is in heaven with God. And so the Bible doesn't teach soul sleep, doesn't teach that we have a time of death, because Jesus said we never ever die. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown to you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Are you stoning me because I cast out demons on thousands of people? Because I healed the man born blind? How about raising the dead? And not just Lazarus, he raised other people from the dead. Calming the storm again, walking on water, making food out of nothing. Which of those do you want to stone me for? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And again, Mormons, J-Dubs, everybody else questioned the deity of Jesus Christ. And yet the Jews, the religious leaders in his day, understood perfectly what Jesus was claiming to be. That you, being a man, claim yourself to be God. And he wasn't just a man. That's what we have to understand. Jeremy shared a little bit in the sunrise service of that concept, that people looked at the body, it looks like a man, but he was an alien in a human body. That so that we could understand who God is, his nature and his character. And then let's turn to John chapter 14. Verse 1, when he said, you being a man make yourself to be God? Well, actually, the scriptures had promised that he would become a man, that there would be another final prophet like Moses, but sent by God. And so this is going to be Jesus' personal appeal to all, because we're sheep. Let not your heart be troubled, chapter 14, verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. And again, many people say they believe in God. And then you say, well, which God do you believe in? And then they'll come up with, hundreds of different examples, because there's billions of examples, because most people that believe in God, they believe in a God that they've concocted in their mind is the God they want to believe in. The God I want to believe in likes the way I live, is going to grade me on the curve, and I get to pass because I get to go to heaven. That's the God that they put into their mind. And so there's billions of those kind of gods. But if you then narrow it down, say, do you believe in the biblical God? Then you're narrowing it down. But tragically, as I said, most people don't even have a clue what the biblical God is. They never read the Bible in their whole life. It's not taught. They don't know. They don't know the most basic of things. I'm running into kids that have never heard of Jesus. Who's Jesus? Never, ever heard even of Jesus, is how illiterate we become. But if you start rattling off the God of the Bible, then they'll say, nope, don't believe it. Or they say, yeah, I can kind of believe that. Well, do you believe in Jesus? You start rattling off Jesus that demands our surrender to him. Do you believe that? No, they don't believe that. But I hope you do. I hope everybody in this room truly believes in the biblical Jesus. Because if you believe in the biblical Jesus, you believe in the biblical God. And what Jesus is saying is, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And if you do, then, in my house, my Father's house, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And again, John would have never recorded this had Jesus stayed in the grave. How would he write it? Jesus saying, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Well, Jesus, when are your bones going to start? How are you a dead human being, just a human being, as people say you were? How are you going to go prepare a place in heaven for me? Well, because he rose from the grave, and John knew that. People, maybe you think, even as Christian, I wonder what kind of place my pad's going to be. In his mansion, which room do I get? Do I get a window room, a corner room, a penthouse room, whatever? And you know what? Really, if you mature in your walk with Jesus, what do you really only want? Huh? I only want to be with him. I know everything else is kind of the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that we see in it, and the color and the ability for our body to assimilate all these different kinds of foods. They look good, they taste good, except for liver and some other things that were part of the fall. But, well, think about it. You don't kill anything to eat liver. But he could have made everything taste terrible. He could have had everything look terrible. Have you ever noticed how much color there is in this country, and then you see some of these pictures from these news items from other countries? Do you ever notice how black and white some of these dismal places are? Completely just disgusting places. You know why? Because they serve the other shepherd. And we're going to become like that. As the more we turn away, don't believe, don't pray, don't read, we're going to go black and white. Because we're serving the black, because the devil is the black and white death God, misery God. And Jesus is the color and the life and the joy and the peace. That then he blesses us with these things, and tragically the population takes the blessing and then turns away from the one that gave us the blessing. How tragic that is. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus doesn't lie to us. Isn't that good to know that he's not a liar? He's going to tell us the truth. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that requires Jesus to be alive. And that is incredibly important, don't you think? Because, you know, all of our children, they're going to grow up, and what's going to ultimately happen to them? They're going to die. Their bodies are going to die. And what should be the most important thing for all of us as parents, grandparents, and everything else is that they're going to grow up, they're going to believe and trust in Jesus, believe in God, believe also in me, believe in Jesus, and so that when they die, they're actually not going to die because they never die. They never perish because they're going to have everlasting life and they're going to be in the house with us forever and ever and ever. And so if that is important, then once again, I'm going to encourage you as a pastor, I know this is not popular, but let's make Jesus the main reason for the season. Not just at Christmas time, but at Resurrection Sunday time. And, you know, we don't drop Easter eggs out of helicopters to try and bring the crowd in so that we can tell them the gospel. Because God help us. And where I go, verse 4, you know, and the way you know, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Going back to the survey, how could 79% in 2014, you know, the survey's 2 years old, they had to do this big study. How could 79% say they're going to heaven? And he said, do you know that Jesus said that if he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him? So, of course, you believe and trust in Jesus, right? 79% of America? I don't think so. And so they have lied to themselves. The only people that we know told the truth in that survey are the 31. Wait, let's see. I'm sorry. My math. 21. The 21%. 21% of America, praise God, they're telling the truth. Because if you say, oh, I'm not going to go to heaven, it's probably the Wiccans, the Druids, the Satan worshipers and stuff that you know, I don't care. And I pray that in this room at the end of this study, everybody would at least be honest, should you get a survey. And the honesty is, yes, I'm going to heaven. Why? It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because I'm the pastor. It's not because I read the Bible. Actually, we had a pastor at the Stafford Suites last week who, after we shared the importance of the need for the gospel, he stood up, contradicted what we had just said and told everybody in the room, you're all going to heaven, a retired pastor. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because I read the Bible. It's not because I pray. It's not because, it's because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I acknowledged it and I just said, God, forgive me, save me as a sinner. And he promised to change me, to come inside of me, to change the way I think if I did that. And that happened. And that's how I know. I personally know, even though I didn't see the empty tomb, that's how I personally know he's alive. Because I was dead. I was lost. And it wasn't a Kevin, clean up your act and be a nicer person seminar that I went to. It was something miraculous changed. And everybody in this room that's been touched by Jesus, no matter where you came from, no matter how sinful you were before you bowed the knee to Jesus, and everybody needs to bow the knee to Jesus unless you're, because if you think you don't need to, then you have one of the worst sins of all again, pride and self-righteousness, which is going to send you into the beneath just as much as drug dealers and everything else that everybody curses. And, oh, you're such a nice person, you don't do those things. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you are just as bad because you're going to just the same place because you have sin. And you're refusing to acknowledge it to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven. So be honest on the survey. If you walk out of this room today and you're, okay, I heard all the arguments. I heard it. I know it, but it ain't going here. It's not going to go into my heart. Then just be honest and say, according to the Bible, I don't believe in the biblical Jesus, and I don't want to, and no, according to this, I don't get to go to heaven. And Buddha didn't promise heaven to everybody. Hindu gods don't promise heaven to everybody. Islam doesn't promise heaven to anybody that doesn't blow up the infidel for him. Just on and on, and only Jesus came to give us life based on simple trust and faith and saying, God, take over my life. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, you have no excuse. You now know. Because I was put on this earth so you could know intellectually who God is. And then finally, let's John 11:21. And this is about Lazarus. And I'm going to just go to the last verses here. I know there's more in your handout, but I'd encourage you to read it. You know, Mary and Martha, whose brother Lazarus had gotten sick and died, and Jesus let him, quote, die, but said that he was sleeping, because Jesus knew Lazarus believed in Jesus, so he knows he's not really dead, he's sleeping, if you read the whole account. But Martha and Mary realized, they put out, you know, the request, Jesus, come quickly, he's sick, bad. Jesus purposely delayed his trip back across the Jordan, because he was over in where Jordan is today. He purposely delayed his trip to get back to Bethany over by Jerusalem so that Lazarus could die. So that Martha and Mary could say, Jesus, if you would have only gotten here sooner, what was your problem? We thought you really loved us and we should be able to put in a request and bam, you're there, you're on a plane and you're there right now. And Jesus wept because even his closest friends did not fully get it. He wept at the unbelief. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he will live. There is no death for those who believe. And then to demonstrate that, he called, verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. He's saying, I didn't just say, I'm glad you listened to me, because I actually know he does, because we're one together, we're the same. But I'm saying this so that they know that you always listen to me, so that they can know who I am and that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now, in earlier verse, when Jesus says, I'm going to roll away the stone, and she, you know, Mary or Martha, can't remember, it's in their text. Oh, Jesus, he's been dead 4 days. You push that stone away, and it's going to stink. If you see the real Lazarus in there, he's going to stink. And Jesus says, I've got a solution for that. Now, when they would bury people back then, they wrapped them completely up with spices so that whatever air comes out of the stone face where the rolled away stone comes over the hole, it wouldn't blow people away walking by the tomb. So you're completely wrapped in this. And he comes out completely wrapped. So Jesus must, I mean, I wasn't there and I can't wait to see reruns, but the best I can tell is Jesus levitated him out and he comes, you know, like on a conveyor belt, boom, sits him down. And then he says, go unwrap him and let him go. And they unwrap a body that had been decaying and destroying, and they unwrap him and they see beautiful flesh. It's just like watching a baby coming out of a womb which can't breathe. Isn't that amazing? Can't breathe in a womb. And then they come out and they're miraculously, all kinds of things are happening, heart valves and stuff. And all of a sudden, bam, they cry, their first cry. And you go, how did that happen? Chance, millions and billions of years, the slow chances and turn. You know, those amoebas, they figured out they wanted to cry like a baby. Just took them a few billion years to make it happen. No, miraculously, God made that baby alive in the same way. And so here's my point, closing point. You and I, we stinketh. God sees us the way we really are, and he knew we stunketh. And he knew Lazarus had faith, and he morphed him. If you have faith, he takes what stinketh, and he unwraps the death and destruction of the world, and he says, release him, Satan. See, I was a slave of Satan. I foolishly rejected Jesus for a few years of my life. And God knew that and still breathed life when I finally said, Jesus, save me. He took death and he undid it and unwrapped it and set me free. And he can set you free. And everybody here that believes in Jesus, you felt the grave clothes come off. You felt the legs start to walk and the air being able to breathe again of spiritual life. And we're going to close by an invitation to just join in this prayer. If anybody here who doesn't know Jesus would like to be unstinketh. I know it's bad language, but it fits. Then all you have to do is by faith join us as we pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. And Lord, I pray that what we learn from your word in our minds, that our ears, drums have heard the vibrations, and or our eyes have read the script on the page. That, Lord, it wouldn't just be a brain thing, but it would truly, even for the believers here, get deep into our hearts what it is to realize that what you did to save us, to give us everlasting life. And Father, if there's anybody here that would really, their heart is touched to want to be under your shepherd's love and hand, that they would truly move what they know into their heart by just saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. I know that I have rebelled against you. I have sinned against you. I know what you said in your word that is good. I have fought and called evil. And the things that you say are evil, I have done. I have rebelled. And God, I don't deserve to go to your mansions where you rule forever and ever as the great God of this universe. But I thank you, you sent Jesus. And today I want to be the first day of the rest of my life. I want to turn away from fighting you, and I want to love you. I want to start serving you, Lord, if you would help me by the power of your Spirit, that, God, you would change my heart, give me life, and allow me to walk with you and love you till the day you take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
So this closing song this morning isn't a worship song per se, because it's the words of Jesus that he might have spoke as they were crucifying him. And it speaks to the resurrection and his promise of his coming again.
Drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead, say it isn't me. The day will come when you will see. Because I'll rise again. There's no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead and mark my name. My love for you is still the same. Go ahead. Bury me, but very soon you will see that I'll rise again. There's no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead, say I'm dead and gone, but you will see that you were wrong. Go ahead, try to hide the sun. But all will see that I'm the one. Because I'll come again. There's no power on earth can keep me back. Yes, I'll come again. Come to take my people back. Yes, I'll come again. Come to take my people back.
What a cool closer song. So sad that so many are deceived. And if you have prayed to undo the deception, then come and talk with me, or one of the elders will be up here also, and let's just pray specifically for you, give you a Bible and help you as you would give your life to Him. And everybody else, enjoy your fellowship one with another, and don't forget that He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
God bless you. Keep you in His care.